And turn with me, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning in verse 4. If any of you would like a Bible, please hold up your hands and the ushers will see that you get one. Deuteronomy 6, beginning in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And then look in verses 24 and 25. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as he hath commanded us. Now turn with me, please, for the reading from the epistles. In 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Now turn back with me, please, for the reading from the Gospels. To the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew, the last chapter, chapter 28. Beginning in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Now, children, for those of you who are drawing the pictures through the message this morning, I'll be doing three things. I'll be explaining Jesus' words here to begin with, these words we've just read. And then second, I'll be explaining Paul's words, the words that we read just before that, about committing to faithful men who should be able to teach others also. And then third, I'll be explaining the things that Jesus was talking about and that the Apostle Paul was talking about. The things that thou hast heard of me. All things that I have taught you. Jesus is speaking very directly here. It's the kind of a statement that you either have to say, I will, or I won't. It's a command. sometimes have called that the Great Commission. All power, but the word is exousia, all authority, he said, is given unto me. I have the right to tell you what I'm telling you, because all this authority from heaven and earth is bestowed upon me, and I have the power to make it happen. The word exousia includes both power and authority. And it's one of those statements where in the bottom line, we either have to say, yes, I will, or no, I won't. It's one of those you can't really escape from. All authority, he said, is given unto me. Therefore, go ye into all the world and disciple all nations, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And the word for teaching there is the word for disciple. Discipling them. Discipling them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The word disciple means something more than just tell somebody something. You know, you hear something and you're excited about it, and you come back and you tell them that, and it comes out bits and pieces, and it's not even in a logical order, let alone a sequential order. You just tell them. But then there's the teaching, where there's a lesson plan. You've thought it through. You know how a mind works, and you arrange it in such a way that the minds of those that you're teaching will want to respond to that. But this word, disciple, means something more than that. It means tell, yes, with enthusiasm. It means teach, yes, with careful instruction. But it also means to give them a hands-on experience, to give them an opportunity to fail, as well as an opportunity to succeed. To allow them to do it wrong and then correct them so that they will learn the importance of not only doing it, but of doing it the right way. Of not only teaching the right thing, but of doing it in such a way that it is an act of obedience. Then the word observe is usually translated keep. To keep the Ten Commandments, to keep the word. To keep that way. That's the word observe that's used there. Hold on to it at all costs and persevere in that. Don't ever change that. Not in the sense of, you know, an observer just sort of looks on. He's not a participant. That's about as close as I can get to a basketball floor anymore as an observer. But that's not what he's saying here. He's saying you continue to work at this with active input as a participant, a disciple who's to be very, very careful to keep on not only doing, saying the things that I've told you to say with the right content, but doing the things that I've told you to do and saying these things and doing these things in such a way that you're doing my work my way. That's what it boils down to. That you are doing my work and speaking my message, my way of speaking it. The content is important. The orthodoxy of our theology, what it is that we're teaching is important. But the way we teach it is also part of that. By teaching the right thing in the wrong way, we're not going to get the job done. In a sense, we're saying, Jesus, we know you have all authority and you have all power, but we know a better way than you do. That's not an acknowledgement of Christ as Lord. And then we wonder, 1,995 years later, why it is that so much of the world still has not heard the gospel message. Because we're not observing. We're not doing the way he did it. We thought we could find a better way ourselves. The method becomes part of the message. Discipling them, Jesus said, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. not only doing my work, but doing my work my way, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, there's an implied warning there. You swing off and begin doing this in your own way, and I will draw away from it. I will not be with you to the end of the world. And then 1,995 years later, we still are not seeing the world evangelized. I will not be with you. If you're not willing to do my work my way, then I'll not be with you. Jesus' method, for example, begins with men, people. And then the multitude follow the people. So much of our methods today say we follow the multitudes and hope that there may be a few faithful people who will come out of that. Jesus was just the opposite. He said, you disciple men in the way I disciple men, and the world will follow them and want to know what's in them. And that's the way my work will be done. And we've chosen to go our own ways on that. So that's where Jesus began, with the winning and the training of a relatively few men. He began by calling John. There in the Gospel according to John, the first chapter, he began by calling John and Andrew. Those were the first two men. And Andrew raced out and brought his brother Peter in. The next day he found Philip, and right after that he found Nathanael. And several months later, James is named. But the overwhelming impression is that within that first year, those men were all selected. And he was giving his best time to them. Again and again he would withdraw and work with those men. He had compassion on the multitudes. He wasn't ignoring the multitudes. He was concerned about them. His heart was broken for them. But his way of reaching them was through these men. He began with the men. He began with the men. We tend to begin with the multitudes and then hope that these others will follow. A generation later, we find the Apostle Paul saying the same kind of thing to a man named Timothy. Timothy, said Paul, the things that thou hast seen and heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach also. And in those words, Christ is showing us how the Apostle Paul is doing the very same things that Jesus was doing with his disciples in the very same way. And he's showing us the results of that. When we do Jesus' discipling in the way he did it, then we can expect to find his results. That's why I put that insert in there. And I'd like to ask you to look at that insert for a little bit right now. That's this one here, which has these two references on them. Notice he's talking about teaching the things that thou hast heard of me. Paul says, among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. If you look down at the bottom of that half sheet, you'll find Paul's name there. Paul is speaking to Timothy, the one just to the right. Those of you who are taking notes can take your pencil and draw a little arrow over there from Paul across to Timothy. And Paul said, Timothy, I know you had a grandmother, and I know you had a mother, and there are other people in your lives that have brought this witness into your lives. But Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. We know that when the Apostle Paul saw Timothy, he was very happy. He loved him. He called him his son in the Lord. He traveled with him. He did all kinds of things with him. He wrote to him letters, two major letters he wrote to Timothy. And he was very thankful when he saw Timothy and very happy about that. But the Apostle Paul was not satisfied at that point. He knew that Timothy knew the gospel and that he had responded to the gospel. But he was not satisfied with that. And then one day the Apostle Paul turned around. I'm not sure how or when or what the man's name was, but he found that Timothy had done the very thing that he's talking about there. And he found a Mr. Faithful Man. He was a man who had heard the gospel. Timothy had shared that gospel with him, and he had responded to that gospel. And when Paul saw Mr. Faithful Man, he knew something about Timothy that he never could have known otherwise. Not only that Timothy had heard the gospel and had responded to the gospel and become a Christian, but that God could use Timothy to communicate that same gospel to another man, and had done it, a thing that only God could do, that God was pleased to use Timothy. And until he had seen Mr. Faithful Man, he couldn't have known that. But when he did see it, then he knew that. He knew something about Timothy he never could have known otherwise. But there was still a lot that Paul did not know about Timothy. A lot of the things. I'm not sure what all things they were. We're going to be talking about those a little bit later on. But there were a number of things that Paul had communicated to Timothy. Could Timothy communicate these to Mr. Faithful Man? And then one day as he looked around, there was Mr. Others Also. And the minute that the Apostle Paul saw Mr. Others Also, he knew something about Timothy that he never could have known otherwise. He knew that Timothy not only knew the Lord and that he could share the gospel and that God was pleased to use him in leading someone else to Christ. But when he saw Mr. Others Also, he knew then that Timothy was able to be used by God to build into another man's life those features, those qualities of character, the testimony, the witness that made him a disciple. So that Mr. Others Also showed something to Paul that otherwise he never could have known. I used to wonder why it was. Why didn't Paul just say, Timothy, everything I've told you, you go tell everyone else. Why bother to run it all out this way? This is why. This is Jesus' way of doing his work. And we can figure out our own ways of doing Jesus' work. But when we do, we're saying, in effect, we know better than you do. And Jesus said 1,995 years later, you still don't have it done either. I hope you make the application here as we go along. Father, this is the relationship you have. That's why we read Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter. This is the relationship that you have with every one of your sons and daughters. You can write that name in there right under Timothy. The names of your sons and your daughters, you can write that name in there. Mother, you can write the name of every daughter in there. And then, who has God used your son and daughter with in sharing the gospel with them, in leading someone else to Christ? And where is that person today? But I'm not sure at all that it's sufficient just to raise Jacob's tribes and the rescued of Israel restore. Because God said to his son before he sent him to earth, it's not going to be enough for you just to work with the Jews. I have set you a light for the nations to be my salvation to the ends of the earth. Unless you yourselves are reaching out beyond your own family to communicate that gospel message to other people, you can be sure that your children probably never will. But it is as they see dad and mother carrying that gospel message out to friends and neighbors and others that then they say, well, this is good for more than just our family. This message is good for anyone we see anywhere in God's world. That's exactly right. That's exactly right. So the bottom line there would be to put your own name under Paul, or maybe you want to put, it might be a healthy exercise to put your name under Timothy, and then ask yourself, now who is the person that God is using as a Paul in my life? A person to help me grow up into some spiritual maturity. This is the way we're created. This is the way he made us. Remember what the Ethiopian eunuch said when Philip said to him, "Understandest thou what thou readest? How can I, save some man explain it to me?" This is the way God created us, to get help from someone else and to give help to someone else. So if you put your own name down there in that second blank on the bottom line, and then put someone else's name there, your father, yes. Then the third line over there would be, who is the person that God has used you most recently to lead to Jesus Christ? And how is he doing in his spiritual life? And how is God using him in the lives of others? This is a very thing very dear to my heart. And I remember writing to Margie a letter even before we were married. And it was the summer after I had become a Christian. And I had seen another very young man, a little younger than I was, receive Jesus Christ. I was so thrilled with that God can communicate his gospel message. I knew, but I didn't know that he could use me until I saw that man. And then when I saw that, I thought, why not a whole congregation of people who God would be using every one of them in communicating the gospel message to their friends and neighbors and family and everyone around them all the time. Why couldn't that be? And I wrote that message, that letter to Margie, and told her that. I'm still not sure why, but Margie, I knew, would understand that. And somehow or other, that bound our hearts together. And it was a vision that I believe God put there. It couldn't have come from any place else. And through the years, we have desired that. And I desire that for every one of you, that God will be using you in the communication of the gospel message to your own family first, but beyond that, to other people. To other people. Just as Jesus had commanded them to do it, discipling them to observe all things, to persevere, to keep on doing Jesus' work in Jesus' way, then Jesus would keep on being with them to the very end of time, and it would be a multiplying ministry. I really didn't understand very much of this until about 1954 or 1955, when I began seeing this in terms of the Apostle Paul and the letters that he was writing, and I found it in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. This is just the way God has been operating down through the years. And I committed my life for the rest of my life, so long as he leaves me on earth, to ministering in this way. And God has done some amazing things. On that last mission to New Zealand, I was there in a church one day, and a man made his way through the crowd, and he said, "Do you know a man named Larry Whitehouse?" I said, "Yes, I know Larry." He said, "Did God use you in helping Larry?" I said, "Yeah." He says, "Well, the man who led the man to Christ, who led me to Christ, told me about what Larry had done in his life." He says, "I guess that makes me, I don't know if I've forgotten what it was, great, great, great grandson or something like that, spiritual or something like that." And I marvel at that. But it's a ministry that does not stop. It keeps on keeping on. Another man hit me when we were in Singapore. And it was the same kind of conversation. And would you believe that same thing happened in Moscow, Russia? And a few weeks ago, Rich and I sat down with Keith McGill, a pastor from the Southside congregation, and Dave Long, the pastor from the Northside, from Lafayette, and Barry York. Because there was a man here who was saying, "Does that really work today? Is that really flesh and blood today?" because if it is, I want to be involved in that for the rest of my life. I said, well, let's just ask and see. And so Dave and Barry drove down from Lafayette and from Kokomo, and Keith came up from Southside. And Rich and I just sat there with them and said, ask him any questions you want, because it works. Jesus has a way of using that. And there may be other things that people go after, but Jesus has a way of using this. And he says, this is my way of work. So what are the things that Paul is talking about when he said to Timothy, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses? The things that Paul taught Timothy, discipled him in, and Timothy worked with Mr. Faithful Man on, and he with Mr. Others also. The things that Jesus was talking about when he issued that command, go to all nations, discipling them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. What are these things that Christ and Paul are discipling into the lives of these men? I want to list them under three headings. Maybe you'll call them five headings. One of them having to do with a relationship with God. One of them having to do with an ongoing fellowship with God. And a third one having to do with a relationship with other people. People who know Christ and people who don't know Christ. And children, I went ahead to draw something on the back of the bulletin. And I hope you can elaborate on it a lot better than I can. But there's a drawing on the back of the bulletin that may help to explain that. If you want to turn and look at that, I'm sure you'll find a better way of putting these things together than I have. But this sort of summarizes the kinds of things that Jesus was building into the lives of the disciples. And you see it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And you see it in their writings and sayings from there on. And you see it in what Paul was doing with Timothy. It's written large throughout all these writings. And you can see it in the Old Testament too, in the kings and their relationships with their families. The hub of that wheel is Jesus Christ. It represents how our lives center in Jesus Christ, so that we revolve around Christ. Whatever he says goes, not only what he says, but the sequence and the way in which he says it. We want to do his work his way. The hub is the source of not only the content of everything we know in our relationship to him, but it's also the source of power. The hub, that's where the power comes into the wheel that turns it. The hub. And that's what Jesus was talking about when he said, now I'm the vine, you are the branches. I'm the hub, and the life flows through me into you. And that's what Jesus was looking for. In the first chapter of John and all through the Gospels, you find it over and over again. Whenever someone would say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, right on. That's exactly right. And flesh and blood would never reveal that unto you. You never learned that from someone else. But my Father which is in heaven. That was the kind of relationship that he was looking for. That's the kind of relationship we'll be talking about this evening. And as you learn to explain that to someone else in such a way that they suddenly see that it's not you. I'm being very careful to say, not write your testimony. It's not yours. It's Jesus' testimony. Him in you. So that people forget you and they see him. And whenever you explain to someone else about how you came to know Jesus Christ, we'll talk more about this evening. Then the question is it yours or is it his? Well, if you share it in the right way, if you explain it in the right way, then it'll be his. If it's the wrong way, then it'll be yours. And people will think that's nice. You're a nice man. You have a friendship. There's some relationship between you and Jesus. But they won't know how to come to know Christ the way you do unless you explain that in the right way. I cringe sometimes when I hear people called up front, and why don't you share your testimony? Well, if it's just his or hers, that'd be nice to listen to. But if it's Christ's testimony in him, in her, then anyone else can learn it and how they too can come to know Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But this is where it begins, salvation in Jesus Christ. It's what Paul is explaining in Acts, the 16th chapter, and we'll talk more about that this evening too. The Apostle Paul is explaining exactly what happened on the road to Damascus there that day. That bright light hit him. And God said something to him, and he said to God, and God said to him, and he said to God, and God said to him, and there's a word-by-word conversation that goes on there. And he's telling us exactly what took place. It's so plain that anybody else who will listen to that will know how they too can come to know Jesus Christ by listening to that, what the situation was before and what the situation was afterwards. This is Christ, the hub of the Christian life. But once Christ is there and his relationship is established, then our fellowship with him begins. And first in that comes the Word. That's the spoke that's at the bottom of that wheel there. I don't know how else to, but it's the sort of foundation. And Jesus was always teaching the disciples about the Word. I don't know of any place where he began teaching about the inspiration or revelation or the canon or anything. I don't know of any place where he's teaching that, but I do know that anything that's true in those doctrines came out of what he was teaching. And I do know that over and over again they said to him, "Why do you go to Jerusalem? They'll kill you there." It must be that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And one of the strongest criticism that he ever issued against anyone, "Ye know not this, ye err because you don't know the scriptures. The scripture saith." And I wish we could get the meaning of that in the Greek text, because it keeps on saying. It says, it speaks, the scripture speaks. It's a living voice that keeps speaking to every person in every new generation. A living God speaks through the living word to living souls. And Jesus is always talking that way. It's always that way. Again and again. He said, "I've got to live according to the scriptures. It's not that my life determines what the scriptures say. It's exactly the opposite way. Whatever the scripture says, that's what my life is." Second comes prayer. Jesus was always teaching the disciples how to pray. And yet, there's only one place, and that was in connection with their request to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." He said, all right, pray this way. But did you notice what came before that? Jesus had been praying. He'd been praying. And the disciples, after that, said, "Lord, would you teach us to pray that way?" It's more caught than taught. This is one of the things where you just have to be with someone. And you're sort of drawn into it. I remember a couple that had recently come to know Jesus Christ down in Bloomington years ago. And I never thought much about learning to pray. But one day I was in their kitchen. And there up over the table, I saw on the wall, pinned to the wall or pasted to the wall, was some words. And I got to looking at it as I was talking with them over here. And I said, "What is that?" And he got all embarrassed and almost left the room. And his wife said, "Oh, Roy," she said, "we don't know how to pray. But we just wrote out this prayer." And so Red reads it every morning. Well, it's just learning. It's more caught than taught. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing over and over again. That's what Paul was doing with Timothy. He was just praying with him. He asked Timothy to pray for him and for himself and for him and for others. And he prays for them by name. And then at Lazarus' tomb, you remember at Lazarus' tomb there in John 11th chapter, Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me, and I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said that they might believe that thou hast sent me." He prayed out loud. He didn't have to pray to raise Jesus, to raise Lazarus from the dead. He didn't have to pray out loud. He'd already done that in his heart. But he said, "I want the people to know the origin of this." And Jesus said, "Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name." Now there's a new formula from here on. "I'll be with the Father in heaven. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and it shall be given you." From here on, ask in my name. He did instruct them about that. But he was teaching prayer. These are some of the things. The Word. That constant deference to the Word. The Word was the authority in Jesus' own life and was to be the authority in their lives. And you see that in Paul, in all his statements about the Scripture. And prayer. Always talking to the Father in heaven. Be instant in prayer. The Word and prayer. Some of the things that they're building into the lives of their men. Like breathing in and breathing out. The Word comes in and the prayer goes out. And that becomes part of the life of a growing Christian as he's being or as she's being discipled. Now, third comes the obedience. The obedience. Jesus discipled obedience. He demonstrated that obedience. You can't really disciple someone unless other people can see that same thing in your own life. Jesus demonstrated the thing that he was talking about when it came to the subject of obedience. I do always the will of him who sent me. He was able to say it right out loud. I do always the will of him who sent me. Father, I have finished the work that thou sendest me to do. Father, not my will, but thine be done. But you remember what preceded that. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but thine be done. There was a struggle with obedience. He struggled with that. But he demonstrated obedience. And Timothy saw that in the life of the Apostle Paul. And if you're not close enough to someone that they can see your struggles to obey. And I have yet to see the growing Christian who did not have struggles in obedience. If you're not close enough to someone, then you need to be. And if you're helping someone else, make sure that they can see your struggles, because there is no shortcut to this one. You can preach and teach and lecture on the subject of obedience all your life. But one or two little illustrations where people see you struggling with obedience and Jesus getting the victory. And it'll mean more than anything else. And then that last spoke of the wheel, the witnessing. Our relationships with those who do not know Jesus Christ yet. Jesus was always witnessing. Always witnessing. In John, that second chapter there, the noble Nicodemus, in chapter 3, the noble Nicodemus. And then in John 4 was the ignoble Samaritan woman. And it was not always with the 100% success rate. The rich young ruler went away sorrowing. But always there was the discipling of witness. And then he said, now, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And he had sent the 70 out, and when they came back and told him the results, he rejoiced. It's one of the strongest Greek phrases in the New Testament. He rejoiced in that. He rejoiced at the results. These are five of the things that Jesus was talking about when he commanded us to go unto all nations and disciple them, teaching them to do his work, his way, promising to be with them when they did his work, his way. The Word, prayer, obedience, and witnessing. Rich and I will be preaching on these four or five subjects in the next several weeks in more detail. But I'd pray as we do that you would see how Jesus was teaching these to his disciples. And you would look right straight through us and find them for yourselves in here. Because if you're just hearing them from us and writing them down on your notes, that's good. That's good. That helps to remember. But thy word have I hid in my notebook. Never made any change in a person's life. Thy word have I hid in my heart. That makes the change. I have the impression that the Apostle Paul had four things in his mind every time he looked at Timothy or wrote to Timothy, and you see this over and over again in his epistles. I wonder how he's doing in the Word. I wonder how close he is to the Word. I wonder what the most precious thing that he is that he's heard from the Lord in the Word. That's what you were sharing this morning there in the classes in Nehemiah. In Nehemiah. And it just suddenly occurred to me as I was working on that last week, you know, I'll be back at Synod for a whole week. And I'll be hearing as the messengers come in from all the outlying villages about how the battle is going out there. That's an application that God gave me out of that this morning. And you will have from week to week those things which you want to share with the whole group about the word and about prayer. I wonder what she's praying for. I wonder what he's praying for. You ever pray with somebody and then a year later pray with them again? And there's growth. There's growth. And there's life there. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul, I see him talking, writing of this to Timothy. How are you praying for? Are you praying for me? Who else are you praying for? These names that I'm listing at the end of my letters, are you praying for these people? And then obedience. Timothy, you need to straighten up here. There's certain things that need to be done in your life. And Jesus was that way with the disciples. The word and prayer and obedience. And where are you going now with the witness that Jesus has put in your heart and life? Let's bow our hearts in prayer. God, we thank you. We thank you for explaining the orthodoxy, that which we are to believe and know, the doctrine. We thank you for explaining that to us, the content. Thank you also for explaining to us how it is that we can communicate this to other people in such a way that they will want to communicate it to others, and that you can use them in the communication of the gospel message and build them in turn into disciples. God, help us to learn to recognize these relationships in your book. And then would you conform our lives to your word? Lord, hear every person just now as they would make that commitment before you. Lord Jesus, I want to do your work, your way. Show me how to do that. Now I thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.